Last Sunday morning, we began a study of the book of Habakkuk, one of the so-called minor prophets. We felt then that the key verse, or at least one of the key verses, certainly our key verse that we have chosen, is found in verse 4 of chapter 2, especially the last part of it, "But the just shall live by his faith." And we can see the wisdom of those words because of what Habakkuk, this prophet, was passing through and all the mystery, the mysteriousness of what was happening, the difficulties that he was facing with the way that God was working or not working, according to Habakkuk. The text, a man or a woman, when things like that are happening to them, to live by their faith. And we noticed last week that it was essential to live by faith in the light of all of the things that happened to us, and certainly in the days of Habakkuk himself. We saw the big problem was that Habakkuk had been praying about the sin that was in the country, and God seemed to be doing absolutely nothing about it. And then whenever God did speak, he told Habakkuk that he was going to deal with it, but in a way that Habakkuk never could have dreamed of, and really upset Habakkuk, because God was going to use a bitter, cruel people that were going to invade his country and going to deal with the sinful in Israel that way. Well, today we have Habakkuk's response to that. And it's very interesting to notice how he responded. And it brings us to the second major section of the book, the experience of living by faith. And whenever you and I come into situations like what Habakkuk has been facing, where we can't reconcile God's providence, his providential workings, with what we know of him, and we are mystified by it all, the way that Habakkuk responded here in these verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2, let that be the way that we would respond as well. Now, whenever we're seeking to live the Christian life by faith, whenever we want to experience day by day living by faith, there are certain matters that need to be paramount in our lives here. First of all, in the case of Habakkuk, there was the recognition of the divine character. Notice the 12th verse. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." The "them" that he's talking about were the people that we saw last week, the atrocious, arrogant, aggressive Chaldeans or Babylonians that were coming to invade the country. They had been doing that with other countries, and now they had Judea, Israel, Jerusalem set in their sights, and they were going to overrun it. But Habakkuk said, "Lord, for all of this, there'll still be a nation. We'll not die as a nation." Now, he was recognizing the divine character. What he was doing was, first of all, he was getting God into the frame. He saw the bleak circumstances ahead. He saw the awful tragedies that were coming his way. What did he do then? As well as being shocked at how it was going to come about, very quickly he regained his equilibrium, he regained his composure, and he brought God into the whole situation. And ladies and gentlemen, when problems come our way, when difficulties that shock us to the very foundation of our being hit us, get God into the picture right away. That's what he did. Notice how he views God. Once he gets God into focus, once he gets God into his problem, see how he views him. Well, first of all, he sees that he's eternal. Notice verse 12. "Art thou not from everlasting?" God had no beginning. Go way back in your imagination as far as you can go, and God was still there. We do not know what it's like or what it was like before the world was created, other than what God has been pleased to reveal to us in the Bible. but go away back for however long that was. And there never was a beginning with God. And Habakkuk says, and the Bible says, from everlasting. Whenever that was, thou art God. From everlasting, thou art eternal. We read the same in Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Whenever the Christ child, according to Micah, was to be born in Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5 we have the account, we are told of him. His goings would be from of old, from eternity. Oh, my dear friend, whatever your problems are, and even though the Chaldeans were coming and presenting great problems to Habakkuk, God was there from before the beginning, and whenever all of these have passed away, God will still be there. And whenever your problems are a thing of the past, God will still be reigning supreme. He's everlasting. But then Habakkuk saw something else. He's self-existent. That is, God's not depending on anything or anybody for his existence. And we can see that latent there in that word Lord. You see the word Lord. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Bible in small capital letters, it's put there for a reason. It tells you of God's self-existence. I am that I am. It tells you of his covenant relationship with his people. And what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, you are from everlasting. And thou art in covenant with thy people. We're not going to die. And you're self-existent, dependent on nobody for your being or for the mighty works that you will do. Is it any wonder he's calming down here when he gets God into his gaze? But there's more than that. Not only is God everlasting, not only is he self-existent, but he's holy. Notice verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? And then again in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. He saw God in all his holiness. And whatever God was doing in allowing this vile army, the Chaldeans, to come along and put his people to the sword. And it didn't seem to make sense to Habakkuk. Habakkuk knew that whatever God was doing, it wouldn't be incongruous with his holiness. He looked at him and he says, Lord, thou art the Holy One. And thou art my God in covenant relationship with me. Notice again what he says in that 12th verse. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He sees that God is merciful. Will not die. That is, will not die as a nation. There have been many that have sought to blot out Israel. Read the Psalm, I think it's Psalm 83, and see the peoples that set themselves against God's people in Bible days. And they've been doing it throughout the centuries. And even from 1948, whenever Israel became a nation again, all around her borders, there are enemy nations that would give anything to wipe Israel off the face of the map. But they're not going to do it. Because according to God's word, God has a glorious future for Israel as a nation, even yet. So we saw that God was merciful and faithful. He saw that God was mighty. He says, thou art the rock. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the Bible says. And the righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we sing so often, rock of ages, rock of ages. Never passes away. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Yes, we sing that in terms of salvation. And that is true. But when the troubles come, when the mysteries of life baffle you, and you can't understand what God is doing, get into the rock of ages and find security there. And he says he was just. Notice what he said in that 12th verse. He says, the last line, thou hast established them for correction. Even though they're coming as the instrument in thy hand to deal with us, Thou hast established them for correction. They're going to find it someday. And so they did. Oh, there's a lot of time to pass. This invading army was going to become the great world power of Babylon. Never a world power like it. But after so many years, the Medes and Persians would take over. They were a worldwide power. And then after that, the Greeks would take over. And then after that, the Romans took over. They come and go. Habakkuk says, Lord, I know thee who thou art. I know something about thee. I know thee. And while things are going to be bad for us ahead, I recognize thy divine character. And I can come to thee in faith, believing that no matter what lies ahead, all things work together for good to them that love God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know God this way? And I've only outlined some of the matter. Eternal, self-existent, mighty, faithful, holy, just. Do you know Him this way? God desires that you would. Now, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, we have these words. I desired not mercy or sacrifice. I desired not sacrifice, but mercy. Now, sacrifice was the way that God had appointed that we approach Him. But He said, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, God wants the heart of religion more than the outward form of it, even though the form of it's important. God wants heart. And He says, I desired the knowledge of God. God wants you to have knowledge of Him. He wants me to know Him. That's why the Apostle Paul could say when he was about to be martyred, I know whom I have believed. Do you really know Him? You can. Get to God's Word. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Study it. Obey it. And you'll find that God will give you a greater knowledge of Him through Christ than you ever could have dreamed of. So that's the first matter in seeking to live by faith in troublesome times. There must be the recognition of the divine character. But notice secondly, with regard to Habakkuk here, there was the expression of a disturbing perplexity. Notice the next verse. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? What a perplexity. I want you to notice two things about it. First of all, how Habakkuk defined it. When he's expressing this perplexity to the Lord, first of all, he's saying, it's actually to do with God's way in a crisis. Crisis for Habakkuk, and he can't understand God's way. So first of all, it appears to Habakkuk that God was unnecessarily tolerating the wickedness. He says, why do you hold your tongue? Do you see how familiar and yet reverent he was to God? Notice the wording again there in the middle of verse 13. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue? Why are you silent? You remember whenever we as children talked out of turn, our mums or dads or some maybe other qualified, authorized adult would say, hold your tongue there. In other words, be quiet. Where did they get that from? Did they get it from this part of the Bible? Holdest thou tongue. God was saying nothing in the light of the appalling situation. Habakkuk felt, you don't even rebuke them, Lord. You're not even warning them. You're not even threatening them. You're not even chastising them. Lord, what are you doing or not doing? Let alone punish them. This is how people will feel in the coming day. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of Revelation, we have the account of the seals being opened. And these seals tell us of the judgments of God during the last period of time before the Lord Jesus comes back. And whenever the fifth seal was opened, we read in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, when he had opened, that's the Lord Jesus, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw, that is, John saw, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are dead people, but he sees their souls here, under the altar in heaven. And they, that is, these souls, cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They were crying out for vengeance, and it wasn't happening then at that time. But it will, as the next verse tells us. But the point is, wickedness was prospering. It was thriving. Wicked people were dealing with good people in a cruel way. Very quickly, let me read to you some verses from the book of Job. Job knew something about this. Why were the wicked prospering and the ungodly were having a terrible time? Job 24, verses 2 to 4. These wicked people he's speaking of remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They turn the needy out of the way. But the poor of the earth hide themselves together. Verse 9, they pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheep from the hungry. Verse 12, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. Even though they're treating these people cruelly, God is not seen to be doing anything. That was the problem of Habakkuk. It's an age-old problem. Let me read to you what the psalmist Asaph says in Psalm 73. The opening verses, he lists all the doings of the wicked. He can't understand why they're prospering so much. But let me just read to you a couple of verses. Verse 12 and 13. But these, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What he's saying is, they're prospering. They're wicked. They're ungodly. I'm doing my best to live a righteous life, but it's not happening that way for me. Can you fit in there? Can you identify with what Job is saying? Can you see what the psalmist is saying? Can you understand why Habakkuk feels the way he does about it? Are you having situations like that? You're living the Christian life. You're doing the best you can. You're seeking to be faithful for God. You're having all the problems and heartache, and the ungodly seem to be going about outside without a care in the world. Well, it's been happening for centuries. It'll happen in days to come. But the point is, God is in it, even though you can't fathom him. So it appeared to Habakkuk that God was unnecessarily tolerating the wickedness, not even rebuking it. But again, in defining his perplexity, he can't understand why the Lord permits the extremely cruel and wicked people to be instruments of God's discipline and chastening when such people who were being chastened were not as bad as the people who were doing the pillaging and the cruelty. He says, I can't figure this out. Why such a thing like this is happening? Notice that 13th verse again. He says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? That was another problem that he had in his perplexity. Not only that the wicked seemed to prosper, but the people who were not as wicked were suffering at the hands of the more wicked. It didn't seem to make sense to Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk details how these cruel invaders went to work. Notice verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea. Verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. He's using the picture of fishermen, using the angle, using the drag, using the net. And those fishes are helpless victims caught in the net. And they've no hope once they're caught. Habakkuk says, that's the way these Chaldeans are doing with all the peoples that they invade. And then he uses another illustration in verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rule over them. He's back to land again. And creeping things that have no overseer, no provider, they fend for themselves. These Chaldeans are coming on the scene and treating the people as if they were just insects or creeping things. It was hard for Habakkuk to deal with. And then in verses 16 to 17, he says, these invaders, these Babylonians, whenever they put down the people, like those fishermen that take the victims in the net, they begin to worship their net. Notice verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare, continuing to slay the nations? They have such a big haul, such a big catch of different peoples. And then they show their idolatry by worshipping their own prowess and their own skill. The way a fisherman who would be a heathen would worship his net. All of this was a struggle for Habakkuk to grasp. He says, Lord, you're not even saying a word about it. And these wicked, cruel people are idolaters. And they're dealing with others who are not as bad as themselves. But here's the thing that troubled Habakkuk most of all. Not only the fact that the ungodly seemed to prosper and God wasn't even speaking out about it. Not only was it because of the fact that the more cruel people were punishing the less wicked. But all of this was happening under the eye of a God who Habakkuk says in verse 13, art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He says, Lord, I just can't reconcile this with your character. And you might say today with Habakkuk, I can't understand why God allows this, that, or the other to happen. How many times have you been in that position? We can't reconcile what we know of God with what he allows to happen. Will you do what Habakkuk did? Habakkuk dealt with it. We've seen his detailing of the perplexity and now how he dealt with it. This is good for us. Notice, first of all, how he dealt with it negatively. That is what he didn't do. He did not develop hard thoughts of God or accuse him. Now, he was complaining to God, but he was careful not to attribute injustice to God. He was just saying, Lord, I can't understand this. Why are you silent? Why are you holding your tongue here? We've already seen that he recognized the divine character, but knowing what he does of the divine character, he can't reconcile it with what has been happening in the earth. But here's the point. He did not make accusations to God about God. He did not say, Lord, you're being unfaithful to your covenant. He didn't say, Lord, you're being most inconsistent here. He did not say, Lord, You're so unholy, allowing these wretches to treat our people like that. Neither did he say, Lord, I'm beginning to think you really can't do anything about it. It's a bit too much for you. How many times would thoughts like that go into our minds? Be like Habakkuk in what you don't say or don't think of God. Remember, God is gracious, kind, loving. God is love. Not only is he loving, but God is love. But notice positively how he dealt with it. Well, he didn't speak hard things of God. But what he did say, he took God up on the fact that he was righteous. He he went along those lines. He went along what he knew about the character and nature of God. And if you are in a fix, if you're in a tight spot, and the devil's tempting you to have hard thoughts of God, you bring to the fore in your mind what you know of God. Let me read to you about Abraham. Hundreds of years before this, way back in Genesis chapter 18, whenever God, the Lord Jesus Christ it was, and some angels came to visit Abraham and Sarah to tell them they were going to have a baby later on in life. The Lord said to the others with him, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing what I'm going to do?" And God was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham learned about that. And we're told, if you'd like to turn to this, in Genesis 18, verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Listen to this, friend. Verse 25. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." The end of the verse. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What Abraham could not understand about the judgment of Sodom, he was after Lot. Anyhow, he wanted Lot and his family saved. What he couldn't understand, he says, "Lord, it's not like you. It's not in your character. It's not in your nature to do wickedly." And he came along that line. Just what Habakkuk's doing. Take God up at his righteousness. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But then again, he did something else. And this is all part of living by faith. The experience of living by faith. He did his complaining to God. Didn't go to anybody else. And I would say to you, my dear friend, no matter what your burden is and what you can't understand about God, go to God about it. Talk to Him. That's not to say you can't go to other people with your problems. Never go to other people with your problems until you have gone to God first. To do that, to go to God, to other people before you go to God, is presumptuous. Go to God first, and perhaps God will help your problems to be solved through other people. But get before the Lord and call upon Him. And don't spread the seeds of discontent. Don't spread unbelief among other people by complaining harshly of God. This good man, Habakkuk, he brought it to the Lord. The other thing is, I'm sure you've noticed as we've read chapter 1 this last couple of weeks. This man was in a struggle with God. We've seen last week that his name means to embrace. He's embracing God like a wrestler. He's holding on to God. He's intense and he's intimate. Oh, here's a man that really knew the Lord. And whenever the hard time comes, friend, we need to know the Lord. And the only way that we can is when the good times are with us. Take advantage of them. If you're having no big problems at the minute, if things are going pretty good for you, keep close to God. Know Him. Get to know Him and love Him so that when the crisis strikes, you'll not lose your footing. Oh, you may be baffled. You may say, "Why is this happening to me? I know this. While I can't understand God's dealings with me here, why I'm going through this, yet He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God loves His people to be intimate with Him. And the only way we can be intimate with Him is constantly fellowshipping with Him in prayer and His Word. At this stage, there's no answer from God. God hasn't spoken to him. So, the best thing for us, the only thing for us to do in the light of our not being able to understand God's workings, is to remember this. His ways, Paul tells us in Romans 11, our past finding out. God's ways are past finding out. Hosea chapter 14, the end of the chapter says, the ways of the Lord are right. Keep that always before you. No matter what we can understand, the ways of the Lord are right. Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. And in Psalm 145 and the 17th verse, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. No matter what we don't know about His ways, He knows. Leave it with Him. Express your perplexity to God. Habakkuk did. This is the example. And very quickly, notice lastly as we come into verse 1 of chapter 2. We've seen already today the Habakkuk's recognition of the divine character. His expression of a disturbing perplexity. And now, this anticipation of a direct response. Notice verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. He's picturing a man that's been appointed by the city officials to be the watchman, to keep an eye on things beyond that wall, to scan the land outlying if there's any invader coming or if there's any messenger coming. Got to keep an eye on things. Habakkuk's using that picture. First of all, we see there's a procedure to observe. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He committed the difficulty to the Lord. We've already seen that there at the end of chapter 1. And then here's something very important. Not only did he commit the whole matter to the Lord, he detached himself from the problem he was having. From the point of view that he was not going to allow this perplexity to cause him anguish anymore. He says, I've handed it over to the Lord. Now I'm going to wait to see what God will say to me. It's very interesting there if you notice that he says at the end of verse 1, what I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, maybe God's going to tell me off for the way that I spoke to him. Or maybe it's going to be the people will reprove me whenever they hear the message that God's giving me for them. Any of these would be in order. But maybe he was feeling, I'm expecting God to answer. He knows that I have been pretty frank with him. I might be reproved here. So I'm going to be ready with my answer. So whenever God answers me, I'll know what to say in the light of the answer he gives me. My, that's good thinking. But at any rate, he was expecting an answer. Whatever your problems are, beloved, whatever crisis you may be passing through, whatever you're keeping to yourself that is breaking your heart, and that God is silent and that makes it the hardest of all to bear, bring it to him. Leave it with him. And wait for him to come through in his good time. And we'll see something about the timing of God next week in the will of the Lord. So, there is a procedure to observe. And then lastly and briefly, there is a pattern to follow. And the pattern to follow is one we're seeing with Habakkuk. Take it to the Lord in prayer. As the psalmist, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, he said. Or as Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Like Hannah, detach yourself from the thing that's been breaking your heart. Leave it with the Lord. Remember how she longed for a boy, a baby? The other man, her husband, had another wife. Elkanah was the husband's name. He had another wife called Peninnah. And she taunted Hannah because Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. And one day, Elkanah brought his family up, and Elkanah was a godly man. He brought his family up to the house of the Lord, wherever it was, to go through the religious observances that the Jews had to go through. And Hannah was heartbroken. She took herself to the Lord in prayer. And Eli, the priest, saw her. Hannah, only her lips moved. There was no sound coming. And yet the Bible says she poured out her grief to the Lord. And then Elkanah, or Eli, thought she was drunk. But Hannah spoke to him very courteously and said, "I'm not drunk, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm praying about a matter." And old Eli knew that he was wrong, and he says, "Will the Lord grant you your petition?" And you know what the Bible says about Hannah? Oh, I think this is tremendous. Something happened with that woman in her life. Let me read to you 1 Samuel 1, verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." And the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She had prayed through. She did what Habakkuk did. She left the matter with the Lord. She unburdened herself, and now it was up to the Lord to answer. She had a peace. She wasn't eating at this time, but she was eating now. Her countenance was always sad because she had no children, but not sad now. She knew that God had heard her prayer and sooner or later would answer. There's an example for us as well. God will speak to Habakkuk again. We'll see that in the future. And God will speak to you and me, even though we appear to be speaking to a God who's turned away from us in our problem. God will speak. The point for us is, we've got to trust when we can't trace. We've got to be confident when the darkness is all around us. We've got to put into play in our lives what we know of God, that He's faithful, He's powerful, He loves us, and He has promised good for us. Let's bring our situations to the Lord in prayer and wait for Him to answer in His time. Then all will be made clear.